Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here on another awesome Sunday night, and this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've had an awesome week. Well, here we are. We're approaching the Pentecost season. We actually are kind of in it already. We've celebrated the crucifixion and death of the Lord, which was Passover. He was in the tomb, which was during the feast of Unleavened Bread, and he rose from the dead on the day that we call Easter Sunday, which was the feast of first fruits. And so those were three of the spring feasts out of the seven feasts of Israel that Jesus fulfilled in a very short amount of time, as we said. The next spring feast is Pentecost, which in Hebrew terms is Shavuot, which means the Feast of Weeks. And I'm just going to briefly explain that, because it's called the Feast of Weeks because the commandment is, in Torah, the commandment is that you count 7 weeks from the Sabbath after Passover, and the following day is Pentecost. So in the year that Jesus died, Passover was Friday, Feast of First Fruits was Sunday. The day in the middle was a Sabbath, was a Shabbat. And so when you counted 49 days to the Saturday, 7 weeks later, the following day, the 50th day, was Pentecost. And that is the Hebrew feast of Pentecost. We use the Greek term Pentecost for 50 days. In Hebrew, it's called Shavuot, which means the Feast of Weeks. And it's one of the great feasts of Israel, of course. And it's also one of the pilgrimage feasts. In other words, every man has to go to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, for the Feast of Shavuot. And as we go through this next series of teachings over the next few weeks, since we're approaching Pentecost, you'll see why it's important to keep in mind that Shavuot Pentecost is a pilgrimage feast. Because as we're going to see on Pentecost morning, when the Apostle Peter is filled with the Spirit and begins to preach, and as do the other people involved. But as Peter begins to preach, he has a ready-made audience of Jews from all over the world. And in Acts chapter 2, as we'll see later, the text gives us examples of where all of these various people were from. And due to the gift of tongues, they were able to understand Peter in their own language when he started preaching. And so, again, this is another great example of if you know Torah, if you understand how God gave instructions to his people, it falls into line that Peter's sermon that day, which got 3,000 people into the church, was set up at a time where there were many more people in Jerusalem than there would have been normally. So this will hopefully unfold and become clearer as we go along. Today, we're going to talk about a passage from John. We're going to start in 14 and hopefully go into 15. But we'll see how long it takes. This may turn into a two-part talk, but that's okay. Nothing wrong with that. And time, as you know, goes by very fast. And to really get the full flavor of this feast day, its basis, its foundation, we'll probably talk about it some, but if you go to my other website, which is oneinmessiah.website, that's oneinmessiah.website, you will find many teachings on the Hebrew basis of Shavuot, Pentecost. Or better yet, if you come Friday night to 709 Brook Park Road, which is in Calvary Chapel of Cleveland Church, we will be doing teachings from now till, I'm sure the middle of June, on Pentecost, and it's more specifically its Hebrew roots, because its roots are in the Old Testament. And I emphasize that because, as you know, if you know me, you know I'm going to say how people have such a pathetic knowledge of the Old Testament that they have no idea that all these things are there and that they're fulfilled in the New Testament. Of course, the time we're living in now, no one knows anything about the New Testament either, but that's another story. So we're going to go to John chapter 14. You know, John 14 and 15, well, this whole series of passages from John 14, 15, 16, 17, all actually happened at the Last Supper. John records all of these powerful teachings, all of these powerful discourses, which actually take place at the Last Supper, at Jesus' last Passover Seder on earth in the flesh. And we're going to focus, of course, specifically on his promises that the Holy Spirit is going to come. And the Holy Spirit is going to come after Jesus leaves. The roots of that are also in the Old Testament, also in Torah, the books of Moses, in Exodus and Numbers. And we learn from that, and we learn from the prophets, and we learn, of course, from the gospel and from the book of Acts, that the Holy Spirit comes in power in an unlimited way and is continuing to be poured out since that day of Pentecost. He did not stop working at the end of the first century. He did not come for a couple of decades and then disappear. He is constantly at work in the church, constantly at work in individual believers. And as the Gospels tell us, as the letters that Paul writes tell us, the letters that Peter writes tells us, the Spirit is living within us if we're believers. If we've given our life to Jesus and we've repented of our sins and following him as Lord, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And this was the great idea that God doesn't have to dwell in buildings made out of stone any longer, because the Spirit dwells in us. God dwells in us. And Jesus tried to explain this in a preliminary way to the woman at the well, that we would be worshipers in spirit and in truth. And we find out from the scriptures that this cannot happen until Jesus suffers, rises, and then is glorified. So in other words, Pentecost, the outpouring of the Spirit, could not have happened while Jesus was walking around in Galilee with the 12. It couldn't have happened the night of the Last Supper. It couldn't have happened some other time. It had to happen after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. And we'll get into this, but in John 14, starting in verse 16 or so, he begins this interesting promise that another paraclete is going to come. And that's a very interesting word. It comes, the word paraclete, of course, is from the Greek word parakletos, which is someone who stands beside you. In the Latin version, the word is, we get our word advocate from it. And this is the idea of a lawyer who stands next to you when you are accused of a crime. Lawyers are commonly called advocates. And most languages that derive from Latin, the Romance languages, have some form of advocate as the word for lawyer. And so Jesus is going to tell them that another paraclete is going to come. So if there's another paraclete coming, there must already be one paraclete coming. And of course, that is himself. And interestingly, in the triune Godhead, in the Trinity that is the eternal Godhead, we know that the Son, the second person, is sent. We know that the Spirit, the third person, is sent. The Father is never sent. The Father is never sent. But the Son is a paraclete, and the Spirit is a paraclete. The Son is our ultimate judge and lawyer. The Son is the ultimate lawyer who stands beside you because you stand convicted. Every single human being stands condemned. But if you put your trust in him, he stands as your lawyer. The Spirit stands with you as well and also in you so that you understand Scripture, so that you understand the revelations of God, so that you understand the gospel. And I have to always emphasize, and just in case someone is listening who is only steeped in modern terms, the gospel does not mean be nice to everyone. The gospel does not mean tolerate everyone and never criticize anyone and never say anything that might hurt somebody's feelings. That is not the gospel. Sometimes you have to criticize someone and sometimes you have to hurt people's feelings because the gospel is that Jesus died for you. And that if you don't repent of your sin and turn to him, you will not be saved, no matter how nice you are and how tolerant you are. So the Spirit, we're going to see, probably at the rate this is going next week, we're going to see in what Jesus tells us that the Spirit convicts us of that. The Spirit convicts us of sin, and Jesus goes on to explain what the sin is. It isn't a whole list of sins that violate all of the 613 laws that are in Torah. It isn't a whole list of sins that violate the Ten Commandments. The only sin that matters is if you don't accept him, if you don't know him, if you don't understand who he, capital H, is. So in John 14:16, it says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you." Now we're going to stop right there for a second, because this is very powerful. So he says, I'm going to pray to the Father to send you another paraclete. He is going to dwell with you, and he is going to dwell in you. Dwell with you and dwell in you. And here we have the Trinitarian Godhead. What an example. There's the intercession of the Son to send the Spirit from the Father. The Spirit is poured out because of the work of the Son. So, the Son comes to do the work. He comes to be the perfect sacrifice for salvation. And the only way, O-N-L-Y, all capital letters, the only way to salvation. If you could be saved by being good, if you could be saved by being nice, then Jesus would not have had to die. He could have simply said, be nice. He wants you to be nice, and he wants you to be good, and he wants you to follow the law. In fact, this whole passage, just before this passage, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That would be great. No one's ever done it, but it would be great. So he, and also before this, he has said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Back in verse 6. But here he taught, we see God always works in Trinity. And he says, the world doesn't know the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is sometimes called the forgotten member of the Trinity. People kind of have a concept of the Father. People have a very good concept of Jesus the Son. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, it's difficult to have a concept in your mind of who the Holy Spirit is. And we're going to see as we go through these teachings that the Holy Spirit is a he, is a who. He's not an it. He's not some vague, powerful force. Some people say it's the love between the Father and the Son, which makes the Holy Spirit sound like he's kind of a, I don't know, force of attraction that you find in physics, strong force, weak force, that electromagnetic force. No, the Holy Spirit is a person. In fact, here Jesus is saying the Father is going to send him, calls him a him, capital H. In Hebrew, of course, he's the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. In Greek, he's the Pneuma. And it's always interesting to keep in mind that the Hebrew word Ruach could mean spirit, it can mean wind, and it can mean breath. The Greek word Pneuma can mean spirit, it can mean wind, and it can mean breath. So the two biblical languages have the same, have a word that means all three things. So we know spirit, and we know that Jesus compares him to the wind in John chapter 3. And we know that he's the breath of God. He breathes out the scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16. Most translations say all scripture is inspired by God. The Greek means that God breathes out the scripture. The Holy Spirit inspires the human authors and breathes out the Spirit. I'm sorry, the Word. So that the scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, are a living, breathing Word. They're not just black, typewritten words on a white page. They're living and they're breathing. And we might even do 2 Timothy 3:16 before this is over. I don't know. But here we have another interesting point in this topic, in this passage, where he says, the world doesn't know the Spirit, as I just mentioned, but you do. And you can just picture those guys going, we do? We're not even sure what you're talking about. And now you're saying that we know something that we don't know or that we've never thought about or that no one we've ever heard explain this? How can it be that we know it when we don't even know what you're talking about? Well, interestingly, the disciples are different than the world. You know, we've done so many shows and so many teachings about how we're not supposed to be like the world. We're supposed to be separate from the world. This is the exact parallel of the people of Israel. They were not supposed to be like the world. They were a separate inheritance. They were the inheritance of God. He personally chose them and formed them. Messiah came from them. And they were not supposed to be like all the other people. We as believers in the Messiah, Jesus, Yeshua, who are filled with the Holy Spirit, are not supposed to be like the rest of the world. We live in a time where the church is trying to be more and more like the world. The church is overlooking what's going on in the world, hardly ever standing against what's going on in the world, hardly ever presenting the message of salvation. And sometimes I wonder if the church has lost its reason to exist, which is to save people. The church is here to bring salvation. The church is here to explain what the gospel is. The church is here to present Messiah to the people. And in my opinion, and I'm not a spokesman for any church or any particular group, that's not happening. I hear no condemnation from any leaders of any denominations, with very rare exceptions, about the huge issues that we face in today's world. Because, of course, we live in the time that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians that there would be the great falling away, the great apostasy. We're living in that time. And then the man of sin would be revealed. Going to be soon. We're living in the second half of Romans chapter 1, where we serve the creature, not the creator. We profess ourselves to be wise and we become fools. We have deranged concepts of morality. And this is where we live today. We have deranged concepts of morality. Deranged. And so the church needs to stand on the foundation that we have. I'm a big proponent of foundations and roots, as you know. Needs to instruct people. We're not supposed to say, oh, that's okay. We love everybody. We want everybody to be nice. That's not what the church is here for. So because these apostles are different than the other people in the world, they've been set apart from the other people in the world, Jesus tells them that they know the Spirit that the rest of the world doesn't know. So it's really quite amazing. He's been their teacher. He's been instructing them for 3 years. For 3 years. So move a little bit farther down in John 14. But clearly, we're not going to finish this lesson today. But let's go down to verse 24. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the words which you hear is not my, the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present. In other words, he was present with them for 3 years, and he told them these words. He taught who he was, who the Father was. He's teaching now about the Spirit, what the kingdom is like, what you have to do to get into the kingdom. He laid this out in very distinct teaching for 3 years. So he says, these things I've spoken to you while I'm present with you. Verse 26, but the helper, comma, the Holy Spirit, comma, now he names the Paraclete. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. All the things that I said to you. So in other words, the Holy Spirit is going to be your teacher. He's going to be your helper. He's going to be your advocate. He is going to be the Paracletus who stands beside you. Now, if you remember, these guys who had followed him in the Galilee and in Jerusalem and back to the Galilee and back to Jerusalem and back to the Galilee in 3 years, they weren't the smartest guys in the world. In fact, they were ordinary working people who were generally uneducated. We don't even know if they could read or write. Maybe they could. They had minimal theological and scriptural knowledge at the beginning. They were ordinary men. Now, even us who are here today, even we who are here today, if you have a really powerful conversation with somebody and 10 years later you want to write it down, are you going to remember it word for word? Of course not. You may forget the word for word by the tomorrow night. But he says the Spirit, when the Spirit comes, when this new helper comes, that the Father's going to send in my name. See, once again, we see everything is Trinitarian. He's going to send him in my name. He's going to teach you all things. And he's going to bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. He's going to remind you of everything that I said. And before that, he's going to teach you all things. Your knowledge is going to come from him. The enlightenment of your mind and heart are going to come from him. I've been with you 3 years, but when the Helper comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to teach you all these things. Oh, I know the music's already playing. I haven't gotten nearly through this. But anyway, at least it was a good introduction. So you'll have to tune in next week to the Gift of Grace, and we'll read and teach God's Word, and we'll proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So we'll see you next week.